Continuation of chapter 2, verse 23 to 25, where Jesus addresses shallow, sign-based faith, a believing in Jesus that is purely based on seeing his signs. The way that Jesus spoke here, and from what we know in other pieces of scripture, that kind of faith is not genuine because it lacks the belief in who God has revealed himself to be, who Jesus is, what he has done. That's true belief. And it results in worshiping him, worshiping God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. Not perfectly, but with repentance and a humble desire to please God. So the content of our belief, what our belief is based on, is important to God and must consist of what he has revealed to us in his word. It seems like for some, they think that any old belief in Jesus will do. It doesn't matter what the belief contains. As long as you believe something about God, that's good enough for God and they are saved. But as we have seen in Scripture, even demons believe in God and we know that they are not saved. So content is important. True Christians believe in God according to his revelation. And here in John chapter 3, Jesus encounters someone with that sign-based, shallow belief, and his name is Nicodemus. And like we saw at the end of chapter 2 of John, Jesus knows what is going on in people's hearts, and with Nicodemus, he very quickly takes the conversation into the most important work that has ever been done to human beings, which is being born again. So let's join our hearts together and look at born again. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you have not left us to figure things out on our own, but you have given us your word by the power of the Holy Spirit, and you have opened our eyes to your truth by the power of your Holy Spirit. And now, Lord, as we look at this passage, we ask that you would bless us with understanding, that you would bring up other scriptures to mind, connect the dots for us, remove misunderstanding, false understanding, replace it with your truth, your word. Father, our dependence is on you. On our own, we're prone to wander and make up our own stuff. We don't want to do that, Lord. Please bring us in tight, bounce us into the right understanding of your word. We ask this in Jesus' name, amen. Verse 1, now there was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. Pharisees were a religious group that were very serious about their religion, especially the law of Moses and their own oral traditions, which they saw as based on the law. These guys were not playing around, but were very fervent religious men who thought that because they were descendants of Abraham, that they would be saved. And they were very motivated to be religiously pure according to their standards in a world that was very impure. And their form of religion was basically external, centering on behavior and modifying behavior. They believed their righteous living is what made them righteous before the holy God. Sadly, it's a belief that is very popular today, both inside and outside the church. And like today, the Pharisees could not live up to their teachings, resulting in Jesus having harsh words for them, calling them hypocrites in Matthew 23, verse 23, and blind guides who are leading blind people in Matthew 15, verse 14. So their religion, although somewhat based on the law of Moses, was dependent on themselves. They would not have believed in Romans chapter 3, verse 20, which says, "For by works of the law, no human being will be justified." That is precisely what they did believe. They were justified by their works. Now, that's the Pharisees. It's believed they originated around 600 BC and ended around the time of the destruction of Jerusalem and the destruction of the temple in 70 AD. Along with being a Pharisee, Nicodemus is identified as a ruler of the Jews. This means he was a part of the Sanhedrin, which was a 71-member Jewish governing body that was given limited authority over civil, religious, and criminal matters under the Roman occupation, under the Roman government. Now, not all Pharisees were on the Sanhedrin, so Nicodemus was a very special man. And on this particular night, Nicodemus came to Jesus. Now, coming at night might have some significance. He might have chosen that time because Jesus had a lot of action and people around him during the day, making nighttime a better opportunity for a conversation with Jesus. It could also be that at night, Nicodemus would not have been seen by many. He would not have been noticed. Jesus was building a negative reputation with the Pharisees, so a nighttime visit was safer. No embarrassment, no need to give an account of why he was with Jesus. And he wouldn't run the risk of being perceived as condoning Jesus and condoning Jesus' teaching, giving Jesus credibility by having such an authoritative man visiting him. And it sounds like he might have had others with him when he came to visit Jesus, because he said, we know you are a teacher. So whatever Nicodemus believed about Jesus, when he came to Jesus, he came respectfully and called Jesus Rabbi, which is the title for a religious Jewish teacher. Now, in verse 10, if you just jump ahead a little bit, there Nicodemus is identified as a teacher. So he's addressing Jesus as his equal. So he's got respect for Jesus, even though his believing about Jesus is flawed. Okay? Flawed, but respectful. I don't believe in Jesus. Hey, but I respect the guy. Sounds familiar, doesn't it? So this Pharisee, this ruler of the Jews, this teacher of Israel, this authoritative man, was struck by who Jesus was, and he wanted to know more. So he actually came to Jesus. He took a risk to find out more about Jesus. He went and investigated, not with the crowds where he could have learned a lot, but alone for a more intimate, undisturbed time, even though it was under the shadow of night. And he had heard of Jesus's signs that he had performed, and maybe he saw some of them. And Nicodemus admits to Jesus that he must be from God, because these signs that he's doing, they can only be explained as coming from God. The signs are most likely the reason why he actually came to Jesus. He was probably wondering, how is this guy doing these signs? Who is this guy? He's not a part of the Pharisees. How is this all working? He's got to check out this sign performer. But in verse 3, Jesus doesn't pick up on talking about the signs. And he doesn't thank Nicodemus for his affirmation on calling him rabbi, or give him encouragement about coming and investigating the signs. Jesus knew what was in Nicodemus' heart, and he knew what he needed to hear. Jesus was interested in truth and redemption, so he directs the conversation to salvation. And he begins by saying a phrase that we've heard over and over, and that's been translated as Truly, truly, very truly, I tell you the truth. Most assuredly, I say to you. This is a way of prefacing something really important that's coming up. He's going to give an absolute, unvarnished truth. Verily, verily, that statement. Now, to me, what Jesus goes on to say, it sounds like Jesus' words there in verse 3 are a takeoff from Nicodemus' words in verse 2, when Nicodemus said to Jesus that, Jesus, you must have come from God and that God is with you. And it's like Jesus is responding to that with saying, I am from God and with God. And I'll tell you who will go to God and be with God. Those who are born again, they will see the kingdom of heaven. Because Jesus says this, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus cuts to it. He dives in. Unless one is born again, people will see heaven only if they are born again. That is exclusive. That is incompatible with anything. Anything. Unless this born again, this born of above, this new birth is done, heaven will not be seen. This is what God the Son, Jesus Christ, said. But Nicodemus doesn't get it. And he doesn't ask Jesus to explain what he means. He just goes into his response in verse 4. How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born? Now, I'm not sure what's going on with Nicodemus. If he's being sarcastic, if he's making fun of Jesus, or this is a sign of his deep longing for real life in God. He's an educated man, so he might understand what Jesus is getting at, that a huge fundamental change must take place to see the kingdom of God. You know, what has been found by archaeologists is that there is an old saying by the rabbis that basically means someone who converts to Judaism is like a newborn child. The old stuff is gone and the new things must be learned. So maybe Nicodemus understood that a new thing must take place. He just didn't know how that new thing was to come about. So he blurts out this comment about entering a mother's womb. But again, he was a well-educated religious man. And to me, anyway, his response is kind of a dumb thing to say, a gross thing to say. That's why I wonder if he's making fun of Jesus, being dismissive, because he prefers his own understanding of salvation and righteousness, and doesn't really give much thought to what Jesus said or to try to get some kind of understand the figurative use that Jesus is using here. Just dismisses it as something that's silly because he's stuck in his way of thinking. And contrary to Nicodemus's response, Jesus isn't talking about a human birth, but rather a spiritual birth. Verse 5. Again, the truly, truly. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. So now it's changed a bit. The born again is not being brought up here. It's born of water and the Spirit. Now, I was thinking that this reference to being born of water had to do with baptism, that it's John's baptism or it's Christian baptism. But Christian baptism did not exist at this point. And John's baptism was not a requirement for salvation, or else Jesus would have baptized people. But in John chapter 4, verse 2, we're told that Jesus didn't baptize anybody. Then I thought being born of water and the Spirit had to do with being born of the flesh and then the Spirit. We're all born of the flesh. We're all humans. represented by born of water, but born spiritually dead. So now we need to be born of the Spirit to be spiritually alive. But looking at this closer, and with the help of people that are smarter than me, notice the parallel between verse 3 and verse 5. In verse 3, Jesus said, unless one is born again. And then he said in verse 5, unless one is born of water and the Spirit. Born again is parallel with born of water and the Spirit. He's not introducing something new. The phrase born of water and the Spirit are not two items, two births, physical and spiritual, but rather one birth. Being born again is being born of water and the Spirit. And notice another phrase used meaning the same thing. In verse 6, the phrase is born of the Spirit. Verse 7, it's back to born again. Verse 8, back to born of the Spirit, clearly indicating who is making the born again happen. So these phrases are being interchanged. So many scholars take that to mean that born of water and the Spirit is the symbolic way in which the Old Testament refers to spiritual renewal. Now remember in verse 10, Jesus expected Nicodemus to understand what Jesus was saying, which means Jesus must have been referring to information Nicodemus should have been familiar with, which is the Old Testament. Nicodemus would have come across the use of water and the combination of water and Spirit for spiritual renewal in passages like Numbers chapter 19, verse 17 to 19, and Isaiah 55, verse 1, where water is used for cleansing. And in Isaiah 4, verse 4, and chapter 32, verse 15, the Spirit renews hearts. And in a passage like Isaiah 44, verse 3, water and Spirit are talked about being poured out for renewal. And listen to Ezekiel chapter 36, verse 24 to 27. This is what the Lord says. I will take you from the nations and gather you from all the countries and bring you into your own land. I will sprinkle clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleanness and from all your idols. I will cleanse you. And I will give you a new heart and a new spirit I will put within you. And I will remove the heart of stone from your flesh, and I will give you a heart of flesh. And I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes and be careful to obey my rules. So we have cleansed and purified and made new by water and the Spirit. This is spiritual renewal. New birth, a new heart, cleansed of sin. It's a theme in the Old Testament. Jeremiah 31, verse 31 to 34, looked forward to this being done in a new and final way in the new covenant. Listen to this. Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah. Not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt, my covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord, for they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. It's a cleansing and purifying, a newness that is being prophesied about that is going to be coming. It's going to be the new covenant. And the point Jesus is making is a spiritual washing and a replaced heart that was promised will now be done by the Holy Spirit. This is the way of salvation. Born again, born of water and the Spirit, spiritual renewal, cleanse, new heart, new spirit. That's what verse 6 means. That which is born of flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Flesh here is referring to human nature. No one is born a Christian, born renewed. This isn't a spiritual rebirth. There is no such thing as a spiritual rebirth. This is a spiritual birth brought by the Holy Spirit. Born of the Spirit. It's a supernatural birth, an act of God giving a new birth to those who, as Ephesians chapter 1, verse 2 puts it, are dead in their trespasses and sins. Born of the Spirit. Those born again have become new creations in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5, verse 17. God has caused us to be born again. That's what 1 Peter 1, verse 3, Titus 3, verse 5, James 1, verse 18 tells us. This is being born of God, as the book of 1 John puts it in chapter 2, verse 29, chapter 3, verse 9, chapter 4, verse 7, chapter 5, verse 1, verse 4, verse 18. Being born again, spiritual renewal of God, of the Holy Spirit. It doesn't come from being a descendant of Abraham, observing the law, good religious behavior. It is the work of God. All true Christians are born again because only born again people are Christians. Therefore, as R.C. Sproul points out, calling yourself a born-again Christian is the equivalent of saying, he is an unmarried bachelor, or this is a three-sided triangle. All true Christians are born again, a work done by God the Holy Spirit, not us in some decision we made to make ourselves born again. So do you see what Jesus is calling Nicodemus and everyone to do? He's calling us to abandon the pursuit of self-righteousness through the law or religious good behavior. To abandon any ownership to making oneself acceptable to the holy God. No one can make themselves righteous and holy. What's required is being born again, and only the Holy Spirit makes that happen. In verse 7, perhaps Jesus sees Nicodemus' astonishment at what he's hearing Jesus say. So Jesus says to him, "Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Jesus didn't say, "You must decide to become born again. You must be born again." Jesus can't be misunderstood. Being born again is an absolute necessity for entry into the kingdom of God. There is no salvation without being born again by the Holy Spirit. And Jesus drives home this exclusive work of the Holy Spirit in verse 8. The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Like the wind, the Spirit does what he wishes. He cannot be controlled or manipulated. He is completely free, and he makes people born again, born of the Spirit. How? We don't know what that moment looks like. Cleansing, dead heart out, new spirit in, new creation, born again. We can't see him doing the actual birthing, so to speak. But we can see the results of his work, the fruit of born again, which is a transformed life. That can be seen. That is noticed. We can see the wind, but we But we can't see the wind, sorry, but we can see its effects, like pushing trees around, or like Friday night causing power outages. Wind is so powerful, it's completely out of our control. How much more the creator of the wind? But in verse 9 to 10, poor Nicodemus could not accept this. He didn't get it. How can these things be? He can't let go of his religious system, his control. That is what makes sense to him. His work earning him salvation. He is saved because he's a good guy doing good things for God. He's not as bad as others. He's good. That's why he is saved. He couldn't let go of that and accept that it is all the work of the Lord. But he should have understood, because he spent so much time in the Old Testament teaching it. He should have recognized that Jesus was continually fulfilling the Old Testament prophecies of the coming Messiah. But he was so numb to the truth. He had accepted and reinforced the false view that salvation comes by way of personal effort. Personal effort. At this point, in this exchange with Jesus, it looks like Nicodemus remained in his unbelief, but all is not lost with Nicodemus, because in John chapter 7, verse 50 to 51, he defended Jesus before the Sanhedrin, and in John 19, verse 38 to 39, he helped Joseph of Arimathea retrieve and bury Jesus' body, indicating that he most likely came to understand and receive God's grace of salvation. So, in John chapter 3, verse 1 to 10, we have a man who thinks he can make himself right before the holy God, that he plays a super important role in his salvation. And Jesus explains to him that there is an absolute requirement that has to be met for anyone to be right before the holy God and spend eternity with him. And that is, the heart must be changed. The heart we are born with does not want God, runs from him. We are spiritually dead. We must be born again, born of the Spirit. And only God, the Holy Spirit, can do that. Why? Because dead people can't make themselves undead. Only Jesus ever did that, but he was never spiritually dead like we are. But only he is over every kind of death, making only him the one to make us spiritually alive. If you love God, if you are worshiping God, you love and worship God because the Holy Spirit made your spiritually dead heart born again, spiritually alive. And you will be in the kingdom of God for eternity. Eternity. And this is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. Ephesians 2, verse 8 to 9. John 1, verse 13. You were born not of the will of man, but of God. It was God's will for you to be alive in Christ. Where is this power? Where is this ability to be born again? Does it lie within ourselves to make a decision and then you are born again? Scripture says no. This power to become born again rests exclusively with the Lord. It's not a work of the flesh or a work of the will, but a work of God. Now, does this mean that we have no response? Actually, that's all we have. The response of one receiving a gift. The Spirit's work precedes our response. Our response being repentance and faith in God. Our repentance and faith is also a fruit of the Spirit's work. That's why Acts chapter 16, verse 14 says that the Lord opened Lydia's heart. The Lord opened her heart, and then she understood. That's why Philippians 1, verse 29 says, the Lord granted us belief in Christ. Granted us. That's why Acts chapter 11, verse 8 and 2 Timothy 2, verse 25 say, the Lord granted repentance. The Lord opens eyes, which is giving understanding. The Lord grants belief and repentance. It's the work of the Lord. And we are given the gift of faith and repentance, and we also receive the gift of being born again with these open hands of faith and repentance in the Lord and what the Lord is doing. How does all that work? I don't know, but this is what Scripture tells us. But the results are very clearly seen. The result of being born again is not a perfectly lived life, but it is a God-loving and God-worshiping life of being humble and repentant, wanting to please the Lord. This is all God's doing, God's idea, initiated and completed by Him. Church, we have been born again, born of water and the Spirit, born of the Spirit. We always have reason to worship the Lord. We always have reason for hope in the Lord. We always have reason for joy in the Lord. And one day we will see the kingdom of God, and we for eternity will be worshiping and rejoicing face to face with our Heavenly Father, because He has made us born again, bringing us dead people alive and to Himself. His work. Thank you, Lord. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord.